The verse is probably familiar to most of you. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you notice that I put in parentheses, some of you may even have in your translations, correctly handling the word of truth. This passage says that we are to study to show ourselves, and I want you to underscore in your thinking this phrase, approved unto God. You know, how many of you have heard of the Awana program? For years, I thought Awana was some sort of Indian name. I had no idea what it meant. I finally asked somebody, and they said, well, it's an acronym. It means approved workmen are not ashamed. I thought it was some sort of, you know, like Hiawatha or something, some kind of Indian name. But anyway, that's a good acronym, isn't it? Approved workmen are not ashamed. And I've often wondered about this verse. Now, I'm not saying that this is the way it's going to be, but I've often wondered this. If we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth, accurately handling and rightly dividing the word of truth, I wonder what it would be like if we didn't have a test to take from Randy Amos, but in someday in the future, in glory, in eternity, when we're with the Lord, if he were to test us on our knowledge of the scripture, to see whether or not we were approved workmen. I wonder what kind of score we'd have in that sense if the Lord said, give me the basic theme of the book of Ezekiel. Or how often did you read and did you understand and apply to your own life the teachings of the book of Haggai? You see, the Word of God. We are to study it to show ourselves approved. And did you and were you able to accurately and correctly handle the book of 1 Corinthians? And can you tell me the basic theme and the teaching of the book of Timothy? Or any of the books of the Bible for that matter? It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to think about the Lord himself testing us to see whether indeed we are approved. But that's what we want to be. We want to be approved unto God. Now, our time in this sense is very limited because on this subject, people give themselves, give their lives to the very thing that we're talking about today, to the understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. So, we hope to start today to give you a few basics, a few fundamentals that you can carry home with you and begin to use even this week, perhaps. And then from there, hopefully, your life will continue because you can give your life to the studying of the Word of God and the coming to understand it. And I know that Randy would concur and others as well that the more you study this book, I guess for myself, the more I study it, and in my Bible, this particular Bible, I wrote this in December of 1981 when I first got this Bible, there are two things that I desire, to know him and to make him known. And by the grace of God, I pray that he might accomplish this in me and through me. To know him and to make him known. And you know, the more I study this book, there is a sense in which I understand how much more there is to know. It's the only book like that in the world, isn't it? You know, most good books, you read them once. If they're really good, you read them twice. There may be a few that you might read 3-4 times or whatever. But you know them. There's almost no point in reading them again. It's like a certain movie that you've seen dozens of times. You can quote all of the lines. So when someone says, I too am not left-handed, you know exactly what they're talking about. You know. But, at least if you've seen the movie, you know it. But, and I may not have even quoted that right. But the Bible is absolutely unique. Because the more you read it, the more you get into it, the more you realize there's so much more to know about it. And so you don't want to stop. You want to continue, and you want to continue digging. And why is that? Because it's a living book, isn't it? It's the Word of God that is alive and powerful. Somebody once said, and they said it only half jokingly, they said, boy, when I first got saved, I'd get that book and I'd put it up on the shelf and I'd open one eye at night to see if it had moved. Because it was such a living and real book to them. And the Word of God is like that. It's enjoyable. There are benefits to Bible study. I just mentioned to you at least six benefits under this. And I tried to leave you a little bit of space there if you'd like to write down some of the things. The first one, and all of these will begin with the word source, so if you use ditto marks, you can save yourself some writing. The Bible is the source of truth. John 17:17. The Lord Jesus said, thy word is truth. The Bible is the source of truth. Excuse me? We're on the first sheet, how to study your Bible, under where it says basics or some basics. And there's a large space there that you can write in. The Bible is the source of truth. Benefits of the Bible. It is number one, a source of truth. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. It is a source of happiness. Psalm 19:8, as we often sing it. The statutes of the Lord are rejoicing to the heart. Psalm 19:8. It is a source of victory. Matthew 4:1-11. And we're not going to turn there now. You can certainly look it up on your own, but we find the Lord Jesus himself there quoting the Word of God when he was faced with the enemy in the wilderness. Source of victory, Matthew 4:1-11. Source of growth, 1 Peter 2:2. It is a source of growth. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Source of growth, 1 Peter 2:2. Number five, it is a source of power. Romans 12:2. Speaks of the transforming of the mind, the renewing of the mind, the transformation process that takes place in the life of a believer. And I would also ask you to put down there Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and along with that, Colossians 3:16, which tells us to be filled with the Word, and shows us that the results are the same. Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, one says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and shows us that the results there of the filling of the Word are the same in Ephesians 5:18 as the filling of the Spirit, so I think it's safe to say that in order to be filled with the Spirit, that is under the control of the Spirit of God, you must be under the control of the Word of God. So Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18. And the source of power for the believer is the being filled with the Spirit, the control of the Spirit of God. It is a source of guidance. Psalm 119:105, I'm sure someone could quote that for us. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a light, lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And obviously there are many other benefits of the Bible, but those I think are worth noting. Now let's look at point one on the outline. There are several words which you will come across from time to time that have to do with the study of the Word of God, and which have to do with the writing down of the Word of God. The first one is revelation, and I've printed out the verse there so that you might have it in front of you, which says God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that is, at various times and in various manners, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, what I want you to note is two words in verse 1. God spoke. God spoke. Revelation, in this sense, in the sense we're using in the Bible, means God has spoken. God has spoken in such a way that, as it has been said before, if God had anything to say to you, if God could speak to you today in an audible voice, he would not say anything to you that he hasn't already said in this book, the Bible. The Bible. God has revealed himself. And the Bible is a revelation of God. In Psalm 19, let's just turn there, if you would. We sing Psalm 19 oftentimes, at least we sing parts of it. But I want you to notice something about Psalm 19. I have in Psalm 19 in my Bible a title for this psalm, and I call it God's Two Books. God's Two Books. You'll notice that it begins in verse 1 with this, Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now the word glory is a word that we need to understand in our thinking, but one of the meanings of the word glory in the Word of God is glory is the sum total of the attributes of God. Now the attributes of God, that's the characteristics of God. Those are the things that make God who he is as we define him. God is love. God is light. God is just. God is holy. All of those are the characteristics that tell us what God is, describe what God is. When you put all of those characteristics together, they equal the glory of God. That's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, of the standard that is God's perfection, of which is God himself, the glory of God. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, the heavens tell us something of the attributes of God. The Word of God says, Romans chapter 1, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. Because man can look in the world around him and see something of the power of God, of the wisdom of God, of the creative ability of God, and know something of God and his attributes. But man can't know everything from creation, can he? And so there's not only what we call in verses 1 through 6, the revelation of God in creation, or natural revelation. There is what we have in verses 7 through 14, the revelation of God in his word. That is, special revelation. And that's what the Bible is. There's the revelation of God in creation, that's natural revelation. There's the revelation of God in his word, that is special revelation. God has chosen to reveal himself, and one of the means by which he has done that is through the written word of God. In various means, by various men, by various individuals, but this book is a revelation of God, so that we can safely say that God has spoken. The God of the universe, the God that created everything that is, the God that put the planets into motion, has revealed himself. It's only the sinfulness of man's heart that causes man not to want to know what God himself has to say, and to seek other sources to try to interpret the universe, to interpret his existence, to interpret his meaning in life. the sinfulness of man's heart that drives him away from this book and forces him in that sense to try to seek other means. But God has revealed himself. Now think about that just for a moment from a what's called a philosophical point of view. If there is a God, and we know that there is, and that God wants himself to be known, then it would be reasonable to assume that he would reveal himself. And we don't have to take it just from a philosophical point of view. We take it from what the Word of God says. God has spoken. Now, we find next on our sheet the second point. God has spoken, and we have what we call inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that God has given us Scripture, and that by inspiration, that is, that the Word of God was God-breathed. As those men inscribed the Word of God, it was God-breathed. There's another interesting phrase, and you can write this reference down, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, which say this. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the word moved, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to shake, you know, and tremble and all of that. The word there for moved is this. It's like if you were to take a leaf and throw it into a stream, and the stream were to carry the leaf along. It would bear that leaf along with it. Well, that's the word for moved there. Holy men of God were moved. That is, they were carried along by the Spirit of God so that inspiration, basically, the way I like to describe inspiration is this. God got written what he wanted to have written. God got written what he wanted to have written. He used different men. He used different personalities. He used different means of them collecting and gathering their information. But the end result is that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God had recorded what he wanted recorded. Revelation, inspiration, and third, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, illumination. I'm not going to read the entire passage for sake of time, but I want you to focus in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, sometimes this verse is taken to mean, you know, we just can't understand what heaven is going to be like. It just hasn't appeared unto us and so on. And that is partly true. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us. These very things, it says, God has revealed them unto us. In other words, what he's pointing out here in verse 9 is that it's not through the natural means. It's not just through the eye gate. It's not just through the ear gate. It's not just through the heart of man. But God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. And this is illumination. God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, I want you to, if you don't remember anything else I say today, I want you to remember this. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the capability to know the deep things of God. Sometimes people say, oh, that was too deep for me. Well, maybe you haven't been saved that long. Maybe you haven't been studying your Bible like you should. Maybe you don't have good retention. Whatever. But you have the capability of knowing the deep things of God. Because God has given unto you His Spirit, who reveals the deep things of God. And so you can know these things. You can know them by the process of illumination, the Spirit of God taking these things and showing them unto us. Now, having said all that, we want to move quickly to the second page. Because we want to touch on the subject of interpretation. You know, there are, when we come to the scripture, they say, well, if God has revealed Himself, and if the Word of God is God-inspired, and if He's given us His Spirit, why is the Bible so hard to understand? How many people, let's be honest, you can raise your hand, how many people think the Bible is a hard book to understand? Be honest. It has its difficulty, doesn't it? Now, let's face it. There are some things that we come to on the face of the Scripture that are just, they're right there. I mean, they're just easy to see, and they're easy to get a hold of. Now, that doesn't mean there's no depth to them. You could spend the rest of your life meditating on John 3:16 and never get to the depth of it, of the vastness of that verse that is considered to be one of the simplest verses in the Scripture. But having said that, we understand the Bible has its difficulties in interpretation, and there are reasons why. I'll give you four of them. First of all, there are cultural barriers. Cultural barriers. As we read the Word of God, we've got to admit things were different then. All sorts of things were different in the day that some of the Scripture was written, some almost 2,000 years ago and some quite a bit older than that. There are geographical barriers. There are barriers that are geographical. I mean, some of us are not wizards at geography. And we don't know Assyria from Ethiopia from anywhere else, that matter, in the Bible. And so there are geographical barriers. There are historical barriers. There are those of us who wouldn't know Ashurbanipal if he walked in and kissed us on the nose. You know, and we don't know who that was. So we read about Tiglath-Pileser in the Scripture and Darius and all these other people, and, you know, we don't know the history behind that. Who were the Seleucids and who were the, you know, so there are historical barriers. There are linguistic barriers because the Bible was not written in languages that we even use today except for the Hebrew, which is certainly very similar, but also has changed as well. So there are barriers to interpretation, or there are barriers that present difficulties. And as we come to the Scripture and get into it in depth, these are barriers and things and obstacles that we have to deal with. Now, they're not insurmountable. There are tools that can help us to cross those barriers. And those are just a few. Interpretation. What does it mean? Now, I'm sure all of us have heard some interesting sermons in our life. There is one particularly that always stands out in my mind as a very interesting sermon that I heard as a newly saved man. It was a sermon called Tighten Up on the Handle. And it was taken from one of the books of Kings. Perhaps you've heard the story of how the men went out one day to chop wood. And the head of the axe flew off, and it landed in the water. And, you know, that was the day that a miracle took place. It was the day that iron did swim. But the preacher that I heard chose that text to preach a sermon on tighten up on the handle. You know, when you feel yourself slipping, when you feel yourself doing what you shouldn't be doing, tighten up on the handle. Now, I don't know what that had to do with the text. They never lost the handle. They lost the head of the axe. So sometimes people will use things, you know, in the Word of God to preach interesting messages that really don't have anything to do with the text at all. And that's not what interpretation is about. You know, you hear a message on David's five stones, you know, and how we're to take up those five stones and kill the giants of depression or kill the giants of doubt or what. It really doesn't have much to do with the text. So people can make all sorts of strange things, but interpretation is important, and let me show you why, even in the context of what you're learning here. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Stay there, if you would, in Matthew chapter 10. But I want you to place your finger or a marker in Matthew chapter 28 as well. So that you have Matthew chapter 10 in one hand and Matthew 28 in the other. Now in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus had taken the 12 and he commanded them and he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now here the Lord says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's what it says, but what does it mean? You see, to understand what it means, we have to apply certain rules of to be able to interpret the passage. Now look in Matthew chapter 28, but keep your place in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 28, he says in verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go and teach all nations. Now, which one of these commissions is for us today? How many people think it's Matthew 28? How many think it's Mark 10, or Matthew 10? Some don't think at all. But you see, both were commands, weren't they? Both said go, didn't they? But one said, and you can see they're totally different. One says, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans. The other one specifically says, go to all nations, don't exclude anybody. Now why are those different? You see, we have to interpret, and one of the things that we use to interpret accurately the scripture is dispensational truth. Recognizing the Lord's unique purpose for the nation of Israel, his unique purpose for the nations, his unique purpose for the church, and so on. This is one of the tools that we use to help us to accurately handle the word of truth. But it takes that tool to be able to interpret. Notice again in Matthew chapter 10, another interesting thing, and you'll see what I was talking about with some of the barriers. He says in Matthew chapter 10, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, if you have a King James Bible, how many of you have scripts with you, by the way? Do you have a script with you? What's a script? Okay. But I'm just pointing that out to show you that there's one of the barriers. What in the world is a script? We have to understand what that word means culturally. We have to understand linguistically and historically what a script is. Now, some of the newer translations may change that word and provide a bit of help there, but still, we need to understand something about it. How many of you are going to, when you go to the dining hall tonight, be careful when you go to through the line to be sure that you don't eat any fried ossifrage. What's an ossifrage? I don't know, but they weren't supposed to eat it in the Old Testament. I don't know what an ossifrage is, do you? But they weren't supposed to eat it. They had to know what an ossifrage was. So, you see, there are things in the Bible that we have to cross these certain barriers to get to the place of interpretation. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll take up these